Today, but I'm honored to introduce today's guest speaker. I was just sharing with him backstage that 10 years ago, I got to visit him in Asia, where he's been serving with his family for 11 years, and before that, 11 years in Brazil. So they've been out of the country their entire lives, basically, serving Jesus. And for the next couple of weeks, we get to sit and learn from Tim. So I'm going to invite Tim up to share the word this morning. So come on up, Tim Rogers. Give it up for him.
Thank you, brother. Hey, family. So awesome to be here. I know it's tough shoes to fill with Rob. I met Rob over 35 years ago, believe it or not, and when I was in high school. What was so awesome about Rob, and it's still awesome about Rob, is that he took chance with young people. And so, such a privilege to be here and to share in the Word. And how many, we're doing this show of hands thing today, I guess. So how many was here for the first time last week? I'm not going to embarrass you, but first time last week, awesome. Awesome. Few people, awesome. That's great. Thank you. And wow, I'm glad to be here. You, the family of God, and my family's up here in Corvallis, and my daughter's getting ready to have her second baby, my grandbaby, so I'm so happy to see that little guy coming. So I don't know what how you feel today, what you're going through today. You know, we all come in like what was shared, just sometimes with cares, and sometimes we're just like, Lord, I just need to hear from you. I need you to speak, Lord, and maybe you're at a place of decision, and I just pray that the Lord really speaks to you. There's probably many people that gone through the book of Acts. I know you guys are going through the book of Luke right now, but we're going to be in the book of Acts today. If you could open your Bibles to Acts chapter 10, and I'm going to pray once again. And Lord, I just ask that you would just speak by your Spirit, and that, Lord, we thank you that you use the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. So I just thank you that you're able to use us, Lord, in any way to share you. It's your word, and we want to exalt you today. And so would you be exalted, Lord? Would you be glorified? In the name of Jesus, amen. So when you probably have done this before, but when you're asked to speak, you have 365 books of the Bible, right? And you're just like, Lord, where do you want me to? I mean, you guys are just so well taught. And I just was praying, Lord, would you just, if this is what you have for the group, they've probably been through the book of Acts many times or whatever, but Lord, you're putting this on my heart. So I just, I want to talk about two people today. One that's a fisherman that we know, Peter, and another soldier named Cornelius. And kind of the title, I know it's hard to make titles. You know, Rob says like this, like, I think it should be like something like how God's love compels us. You know, sometimes we think it has to be my love to do something, but it's really God's love. He's the one that loves the world. And you know, when Jesus first called Peter as a fisherman, you know, Jesus just blew Peter's mind, right? He could just bring fish into the boat like in the middle of the day, right? And just like, that's not when you fish, and just blew Peter away. And just when he started walking with Jesus and God saw that he was going to use him and he would kind of put his foot in his mouth many times in the Gospels, and yet there was times that he got it right. And in Caesarea Philippi, Jesus had said, "Who do men say that I am?" And some said that you're Elijah or one of the prophets. And then he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter got it right. He said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, Peter, but my Father in heaven." And upon that rock, upon that testament that you shared, I'm going to build my church. And we see that if you've kind of look through the history of the New Testament, the Gospels look at the life of Christ, the book of Acts looks at the beginning of the church, you see that when Jesus died in Jerusalem, when he was buried, when he rose again the third day, we celebrated it last week, and that he appeared to his disciples for over 40 days through infallible proofs that he was alive. And he came to Peter and he recommissioned Peter, because what did Peter do? He had denied the Lord. He had tried to get in and get close to maybe spring Jesus somehow, get him out of the clutches of the Sanhedrin. But he did exactly what Jesus has said he would do. You would deny me. And Satan's asked for you, and I've prayed for you, Peter. You know, he's asked to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you. And after you're converted, strengthen your brethren. And you see Peter, that the Lord ascended, and the book of Acts starts just as Jesus said. I mean, I would think it's enough to see the risen Christ. Like, that's enough to go share the gospel everywhere, right? Like, I've seen the Lord. He breathed upon them. He told them that all the things concerning himself and all the scriptures, and they're like, they have all this knowledge that they had missed it about Jesus all these years. How is it going to happen? You restore your kingdom now? How's that going to be? And he's like, no, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be brutally beaten and die. And after 3 days, I'll rise from the dead. And he was preparing them, but they didn't get it. And yet now, after Jesus ascended, the disciples are there, and Jesus had told them, he goes, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you need power. You need my Spirit. And I always think that's very interesting that they needed that, because I would think walking with Jesus for 3.5 years, seeing him alive from the grave, isn't that enough? And he says, no, you need power. You need my Spirit upon your life, because you can't do it. And Peter, as you guys know, shared the gospel with some part of them. On that day of Pentecost, it was only 10 days or so after Jesus had ascended, right? Day of Pentecost is 50 days after Passover. So right in Jerusalem, shares the gospel, and 3,000 people come to the Lord. The same people that were saying, crucify him. Many of the people had said, crucify him. And now they were cut to the heart. And now they put their faith in what they were, Jews or proselyte Jews. That's all they were. Jews, and they were cut to the heart. And I remember Jesus' words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And here is the Lord reaching these people that were had just a month earlier seen him hang on a cross. And now these guys are sharing this testimony of Christ. And so the church was birthed. You guys know the story. The church was birthed, and we see Peter go from boldness to greater boldness. He went from the Sanhedrin saying, be quiet. And he's like, I can't help speaking about Jesus. They would throw him in prison and the angel would let him out of prison. I mean, how do you stop someone like that? I would think that would embolden you. Wouldn't that embolden you? You're like, okay, I'm going to prison today. And then boom, you're out. And go share the words of this life. And he goes and he's sharing. He's seeing the church develop and grow and go into not only to Jerusalem, to Samaria, to Judea, but now it's about to go to the ends of the world. And so when I think about ministry, or I think about us being here, or where God would call us, it has a place where we're at here, but it's going out from us. Lord, what do you have for me? And I want to just follow you wherever you would lead. And I'm so thankful that the Lord has done that these years in our lives. And we're the same with you. We're just in a different place, different location in East Asia. And yet we see, just like you see miracles of people coming to the Lord, we see the same thing in another country. Maybe they don't have democracy, but they can't escape God, because God is everywhere. You can't escape from his presence, right? And so people from the ends of the earth, God is working all over the world in people's lives. And the miracle of salvation, the miracles that God wants to do. And so, and yet now he's wants to do a new work with Peter. And so I want to kind of go through this for a little bit today, and I'm just going to touch on a few things and then bring maybe an application by the Spirit as the Spirit leads. And because God still had more things for Peter to do, and maybe you have been used by the Lord. I mean, just the chapter before, he had raised someone from the dead. That's pretty awesome. I'd be like, okay, I'm done. I'd raise someone from the, you know. How can you top that? You can top it by sharing God, the gospel, by sharing Jesus. And so we're going to, that's a little bit about Peter, you guys know. But let's talk about the soldier, this centurion. Let's look at chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man, Acts 10:1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. And if you've gone to Israel, you know where Caesarea is, you know, right by the coast. And you have this man, Cornelius. He's a centurion, a government official. He's not a Jew. And he was a devout man and one who feared God with all of his household and gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. And it says, in about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now that's an interesting verse. We'll talk about that in a minute. But what do we know about Cornelius? That he was a centurion, government worker. And as you know, the Bible, when they talk about the centurions, I think it's three or four times it's mentioned, but they're always spoken of in a positive light. They were a Roman soldier, probably the powerful, most powerful empire that's existed, right? And those soldiers that would be able to defend a space of 6 feet in any direction, right? And a centurion would be someone that was over at least 100 men. And he, it says, was a part of an Italian regiment, a group from Rome that was a group of 600. And so he's this man that is just a Gentile. And then you might go, well, what's the deal, Gentile? What's a Gentile? Gentile is someone that's not a Jew, right? That's you and me, if our mom wasn't Jewish. And so you might go, well, what's the big deal? What was a big deal back then? This is very big, right? It was like, they didn't do this. They won't go to the Gentiles yet. So this is very big kind of cross-cultural work. And so, you know, we talk about the different centurions. One centurion in the time of Christ, when ministry of Christ, he had come and said, could you come and heal my servant? And Jesus said, I'm going to come. And he says, well, just, I'm not worthy that you come under my roof. Just speak the word and my servant will be healed. And Jesus said, I haven't seen such great faith, not even in Israel. He marveled at it. Remember that even at the cross, one of the centurions, after Jesus had given up his spirit, he had said, surely this was a just man, a righteous man. Surely this was the Son of God. And so impacted. These men were tough people, strong people that did battle. And sometimes we don't like talking about battle, but all through the Bible, it's about battles a lot. And this guy was doing it for Rome, but not for Israel. All the Jews hated the Romans. They hoped that the Messiah would come to defeat the Romans and bring back that apex of their, you know, Solomon kind of reign of having some leader like that, right? And Rome was a threat. And yet there was this man up in Caesarea that had a soft heart towards God and was praying to God. We don't know anything about that. Was he just praying to God, monotheistic? Was it from the Jews that he heard? He wasn't a proselyte. He wasn't converted to Judaism. Many people before this were converted to Judaism that got saved, right? And so, as this angel, this vision of this angel said to him, he says, He said to him, now send to Joppa, verse 5, send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. And so Joppa is also on the coast. If you've gone to Israel, I was able to go to Israel some 30 years ago with Rob. And Joppa, as you know, Joppa was a place that God had called, really before that he called Jonah to go to Nineveh to share the gospel, but it says that Jonah went down to Joppa and sailed the opposite way, right? So Peter's in Joppa, and he's at the house of this tanner there that puts out animal hides, and he's there, and the angel told Cornelius about the send men to Joppa to get him. And in chapter 11, there's this a little bit more information. It says this, verse 14, it says, who will tell you the words by which you and your household will be saved? So that's another little thing that the angel had said. You're going to send men to Joppa to get Simon, who is in Simon the tanner's house, and he's going to tell you how to get saved. Okay, so we know we're not saved by good works, but he was doing good works, right? Interesting. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But instead of the angel just sharing the gospel with him, and I don't know if the angels could share, you know, in the book of Revelation, it seems like an angel will go throughout the world proclaiming the everlasting gospel. But for some reason that the angel doesn't share, and maybe Philip the evangelist was in Caesarea, I don't know. I know he's going to live there later. But for some reason, the Holy Spirit wanted Peter to go and have this connection. Maybe it's because of the church in Jerusalem. That was the first churches in Jerusalem, right? And so this continues. We're all connected, even though we're Calvary Chapel Corvallis, there's the Baptist church down the street. We're all connected to Jerusalem in some way, right? That's where the gospel started. And so if it was in this house or later on, if it was in Antioch, there was a connection with people getting saved, and Peter would be part of this. And so how does God start a work on Peter? Let's read it. And so verse 9, are you guys charting with me? Okay, I'm just going to read and make a few comments here. So now the next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. And I kind of relate to this. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. He's praying. He just started having this vision and saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound on the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, no, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And the voice spoke to him again the second time, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. And this was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. And so just interesting, Peter's there, right? You guys see this? He's just there. He's just praying. Maybe you've done that. Pray. You went for a prayer walk, or you're praying, and you start getting the rumblies, you know? Man, I'm kind of hungry. And Peter sees, God uses this. I don't know if he just used it because he's hungry, if he could have used another analogy. But he used the analogy of the sheep coming down and all of these different animals there, different animals that were not kosher. Now, even today, if you have, you know, milk in the hotel, in the area where there's meat, they might stop the hotel and have some rabbi come and clean the area, right? It's very interesting. Even today they do that. So this is not 2,000 years ago. It's today. And so he sees all of these animals. I don't know what he doesn't show tell us what he saw, but he sees all of these different types of animals that are unclean. When I say unclean, I mean like things that were not allowed for the Jewish people to eat, right? They weren't kosher, like pork, for example, right? So he saw that, or maybe lobster, I don't know what he saw, creeping things. And God's telling him to kill and eat, and he's like going, no way. Now, he walked with Jesus for more than, 3 years, and then baptized in the Holy Spirit, seen the church grow, and he's still never eaten bacon this whole time. You know, it's really amazing. And yet, the Lord's telling him to do this, and he's thinking about this whole deal. And the Lord tells him three times, what does he say? He says, what I've cleansed, you must not call common. So he gives him this picture, this analogy picture of food, but he's gonna use this analogy to help Peter kind of break away from his own prejudice inside of him. You might go, how can you be filled with the Spirit and have prejudice? Yeah, you can. He had that was in him. He was Jewish through and through. Right? And let's pick up some speed here. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, like, what's this? Behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, notice the number, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them. What? What does it say? Doubting nothing. Spirit's leading you, being led by the Spirit. Now, I want you to do this. Don't start leaning upon your own understanding, man. Don't doubt. Just go, okay? For I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men and who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And it says, and they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. And he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So he lets them in. He says, okay, this is what I heard the story. Cornelius, centurion, he's a just man. Okay, you want me to go. I'm supposed to doubt nothing, all right? Doubt nothing. Okay. All right, so he brings some of his other Jewish brothers with him, right, for backup, I don't know. And he's going, verse 24, are you charting with me? We're reading too much? Okay, let's go, verse 24. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now notice this, try to put your feet in their sandals here. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and had called together his relatives and close friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I myself am also a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. So amazing picture, right? This expectation, right? I don't know if you're an expectation for God to do a work in your life today, but I love coming to the Bible study. Whoever's teaching, it's like, I want to come and I have an expectation because God is wanting to speak. But these had just heard, had seen a vision of an angel was saying, this is how you're going to be saved. This guy's going to come along, right? And here's this centurion bowing before this fisherman. How does that happen? And you might go, well, why did he bow down to Peter? Well, because the angel had just told him, you're going to be saved through the guys. He's going to give a message. You're going to be able to be saved. So he bows down, and Peter's like, quickly, you see humility of Peter, just like he did in Acts 3. Why do you look at us as though through our own godliness we've made this man walk, right? When he healed the man who was lame for 40 years, right? In that same humility, you know, humility is just honesty. It's not like, I'm so such a dummy, I'm so bad, I'm so humble. No, you're not. Humility is just honesty. I'm not to be worshipped, right? That's just honest. Jesus is to be worshipped. He lifts him up, and he says here, I love this, first time what Peter, in the house of a, not proselytes, not Jews, not circumcised, no one circumcised in the house. Okay, you might not think that's a thing, but it was a thing back then, right? No one, they're in the house together. So what? Check this out. Verse 28, and he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go into another nation. But God, here's the key, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So there's the analogy is brought to light. What's the analogy about? Is it just about eating, you know, unkosher food? No. We'll develop that kind of theology later in the Bible. But the analogy of the unkosher food was about this right here. God has shown me that I should not call any man normal. Common is the word koinos. Common, normal. Because we kind of think, well, you know, we can kind of have that thought like I'm special, but those people are common. Koinos. But God told Peter to not call non-believers, people that were not part of the Jewish faith, that didn't even get cleaned up at all, to not to call them normal, common, but to call them also special. They're part of the special. Right? And so I'm trying to bring this in here to talk about the prejudice I have in me, right? You might not know you have it. We might not know it, but God wants to do something. God was stretching Peter and taking him out of his comfort zone, if you will. And he's like, you guys don't understand. You know, you walk in, I don't know what he looked like, just Jewish, you know, garb and all of the whole Roman kind of, you know, household, you know, when you walk in someone's house and you're like, whoa, you guys traveled a lot, you know, look, there's a, you know, bow and arrow from Africa or there's this or that, you know, but he's like, you know, that whole thing, he's seeing all of this Roman, Greek, he's in the house. And this is what I realized God has told me, that I shouldn't call anyone normal, just plain. Therefore I came, verse 29, without objection, as soon as I was sent for, I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me? So the centurion said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayers have been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. We're ready. We're ready. Now, if you're a minister, we're all ministers of the gospel, by the way, not just people up here in front, right? Jesus says, I have called you, I have ordained you that you would go bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. Every one of you. You're a Christian. You might say, why am I still here? Is it just the sanctification process to get me ready for heaven? No. You'll never be more justified before God than the first day you gave your life to Christ, than being 1,000 years in heaven. You are justified because of what Christ has done. You are only here. The only reason why you are here still is because God wants to use you. The only reason. And we're ministers of the gospel. And Peter, I mean, he had all these things he's already done, and God would still push him out to walk on the water, if you will. Because if you ever walked in faith, doubting nothing, it sure feels like walking on water. I was out yesterday. You're like, thank you for a story. I was out yesterday just studying at Starbucks, and there was this parade of people walking by, and I was like, what's that? So I got up and went out, and they're like, yeah, we're just doing a suicide awareness, you know, and they had this all these signs saying hope, there's still hope, press on. And I was just like, man, there is no hope without Jesus Christ. That there is hope, though, in Jesus for every single person. No matter whatever they're going through, their lifestyle, whatever, there is hope. And I was just brought, I was almost brought to tears because I thought of my friend's story, like when he's a chaplain and there was a suicide and he had to go to the house and he had already preached all Sunday morning, and he went to the suicide, the house of the person that was still in the room that killed themselves, and he told me that he felt like just like a doorman there, just like there, just to just stand there, and people were crying and all that stuff. And you know, maybe you've been grieving. You know, my mom's been grieving right now. We lost my dad this last month, and we had a memorial this last week, and it was just glorious. It was just God just honoring. It was the Lord faithfulness, and Jesus was exalted. But sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's those moments that you're just like, you don't have words. And he just felt like, I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to preach, do the spiel, do the four spiritual laws with people, whatever. And everyone would, he would just walk him in to see and make closure, and he would come out, and he didn't say anything. He was just being with them. And afterwards, the family kind of was walking him to the car saying, thank you for coming. And he's like, man, you're different. You didn't like push Jesus or religion on us or whatever. We're here right now to hear your story. Give us your story. My friend was able just to share Jesus, just to talk about that there's hope in Jesus, that he died, that he rose again, that we could have life. But sometimes when we're not in the middle of the yuck, the middle of that kind of hard things, we don't have opportunity to see God reveal himself through us and to see the miracles, right? And so they're waiting to hear. And so Peter just briefly starts to talk. Look what he does. It's not like a plan, like I have a plan. I have a couple notes put out here. But he's just sharing. Look at verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. Now, do you guys just underline that if you're into underlining stuff? God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, you guys know the story, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Now, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sins. So Cornelius says, We're here. We're waiting. We're wanting to hear the message. Give us the spiel. Give us it. What do you have? And Peter, filled with the Spirit, just said, Jesus is God. He became a man, was crucified, rose again, and he's in heaven. And one day he will judge the world. But whoever believes will be forgiven. That's all he said. And they didn't start the song "Just As I Am" at that point. But it says, verse 44, that while Peter was still speaking those words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished at as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For I heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should be not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Wow. Now, I don't have a lot of time to develop all these things about the Holy Spirit's work of baptism, but I want to leave you with a few things here when we talk about this. The people here believe the message. They were in anticipation. They came to hear. And they believed and they trusted Christ as Peter was proclaiming Jesus. Very simple. This is what Jesus did. He died. He rose again. We're witnesses. Those who have faith in his name will have forgiveness of sins. Man, they just received it. And as they were receiving it, they were also filled with the Holy Spirit. It was like the simultaneous thing, right? This was different than other places in the book of Acts. You know, many times it was after someone believed, they would lay their hands upon them, and then they would be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Sometimes they would be baptized first with water, and then they would pray over them, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. But this was so unique. It was a visible, obvious work that God was doing among these Gentiles that were not saved yet. And yet they believe the gospel and they're receiving Christ and God's just pouring out his Spirit upon them. And it so perplexed all the Jewish guys that were there that came up from Joppa. They were just amazed. How could that happen? The Holy Spirit. And Peter's like, should we baptize them in water now? Because like they got, the Holy Spirit came upon them the same way they didn't have the rushing mighty wind or the tongues of fire like Acts 2, but it was the same thing, exactly the same thing. These are just like, I don't know if they were speaking Hebrew or whatever, but they were speaking other languages and they were magnifying the Lord, just like what happened in chapter 2. It was an amazing beginning here. And so you might go, well, I knew that story, Tim. Thank you. And can you let us out? Just let's go with some takeaways real quick, okay? Takeaways. Now, if you're a Bible student, I just read through this, by the way. You know, we're just reading. This is how we kind of let the Lord speak to you. Just like read and just meditate, you know, let him speak to you. You see here that when the vision of the angel came to Cornelius, it said in verse 4, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. If you're a Bible student, you know the Isaiah passage that our good works are as filthy rags to God. You'd be like, well, how's that like connected, you know? Well, God's like ministering to the nation of Israel who thought they could just do something by their good works and be saved. And God's like, your good works are like filthy rags, right? But what's so interesting to me as a Bible student, just like you, we're not saved by works. He wasn't saved. Cornelius wasn't saved, right? But it says here that God still heard his prayers. You might go, oh, those people, God didn't hear those prayers of those religious people. I don't know how it all works out. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not God. All I know from the passage of Scripture, the Bible says, is that God knows the heart of this guy, and something was going on in his life that he was as earnest as he could, was trying to seek after God, and it said, "Your Bible, my Bible, your prayers have come up." Did you read that? And I get blown away just by God's grace. Now, bear with me, because this might mess up your theology a bit today. Remember, theology is built on the Bible, not the opposite way, right? We don't bring our theology and go, "God, make it work with that." And I think of like my atheist friend. I'm just planting seeds, sharing the gospel with him, and then I lost contact. I lost Instagram account. Instagram didn't think I was the person. You know, maybe I gained weight. I don't know, but I got bumped off, and I lost 10 years of his. You can cry with me about that later. But anyway, I got back on social media in another way, and I was like, man, I was trying to get a hold of this guy. He was off of that social media. And he finally tells me that. I go, "How you doing?" And he goes, "Man, I thought the country we're in had you in prison somewhere." And I said, "No, I'm still out about." And I said, "What's going on with you?" And he says, "I came to know Jesus." And I'm kind of like, "Oh, is he going to start laughing at me right now?" And, you know, like, because I didn't believe it. It was kind of like one of those Paul the Apostle, Saul of Tarsus, like, "I don't know if I believe this." It's going to come. He's like one of those atheist groups that just like come down, "I'm all Christian, you're stupid, I don't have an IQ, blah, blah, blah." And, or your IQ is low, I should say, however you say that. But, and he says, "I came to know Jesus." And I said, "How is that?" And he goes, "Well, it was through a jiu-jitsu guy that, you know, that I just asked him, this Christian guy, I asked him if he had a book for a radical skeptic like himself." And I'd give him books and stuff and planted seeds. And he said, "Yeah, it takes more faith to be an atheist." It was like 400 pager. And he read it in a night. And he said, "There's no way that I can doubt the validity of the scriptures." I thought it was a bunch of like nomads out in the desert writing stuff, you know? I didn't know it was like 66 books. And he goes, you can't even get two things to agree in history and that happened. And you have all this proof. And he was so convinced. And I was still listening because he was just sharing about all the things that God was doing in his life. And he just said, "But just pray for me that I can grow in my personal relationship with Jesus as well." This is just a few months ago. And I was so amazed that God was seeing, and God's always previous, right? He's always working behind the scenes that we don't know. We're planting seeds. And also it says that God saw his generosity. Did you note that? His alms were, "What you give shows your heart," as someone said, "not what you say." And he was giving. God takes notice of how you give. Took notice of Cornelius. God was speaking clearly to him, verse number 3, who didn't yet know God. We realize that God does speak to people. He speaks through nature. He speaks through circumstances. He speaks through a baby being born, right? It's a miracle. He can even speak, you know, use your dog. Your dog's all happy to see you, you know. It's like, that's where we get the word worship. You know, I know people say it's turn to kiss, but it's really turn to the dog. Proskuneo, right? That's where we get the word kuneo. Everyone's like, why does that? Because it's like, look at how happy the dog is. He's so happy. Wants to kiss you. God can use that. And he can speak to you when you're at rock bottom. You can, "Man, I've done everything. I've made a mess of my life," and God radically saves you. But Cornelius was on the top. Cornelius was on the top, and God's still reaching him because he saw his heart, right? What I want to leave you with, maybe two things more here. God brings us out of our comfort zone, right? And I don't know what that is for you. But he brought him into this place that he was not comfortable with so that he could bring Jesus to that. And maybe if you're really into comfort, you might not be used as much as God would like to use you. Nothing wrong with your comfort, but if you just want that, but it's really in the uncomfortableness of life and going outside of your comfort zone that you sense God using you. Why is that? Even in like when you learn another sport or art or a musical instrument or start learning a language, you kind of feel like a klutz, right? Like, what's wrong with me? But it's part of growth. It's part of growth. And you, no matter how old you are today or how young you are, God can use your life where you're at. And you can venture out of your comfort zone. Maybe you're older today and you look at the younger people and you go, they're so lost. God could use your life to minister to them. You're born in this time span of history to minister them. You might be young today and you're going, man, maybe I have to wait until I'm older to be used. No way. God, you've been born in this time of history to impact those people around you. And so the greatest experiences that I've seen in my life is when I'm kind of out of my comfort zone. And I know it doesn't feel comfortable. Right? But it's like going, Lord, I just want to pray. Maybe you want me to share with this person. Hey, that looks like different than me. He doesn't have the same beliefs as me. And we might be afraid too much to argue. You feel like we don't want to argue or say, you don't need to argue. Just be present. Just be there to share what you know, the truth. Peter reminds us that. Maybe it's as simple as forgiving someone that God puts on your heart. I want you to forgive that person. Oh, that's out of my comfort zone. Oh my gosh, no way. They come back and ask forgiveness, then I'll do it. Oh, really? Or maybe it's you. Some parent, God would speak to a parent and say, I want you to listen to your kids. I want to hear how they're feeling. Don't cut them off. Don't cut them off. I know they're doing that or doing whatever, but don't cut them off. I want you to be available. Even the prodigal son's father didn't cut his son off, right? He was just waiting for him to come back. That's the father's heart. That's the father's heart, just waiting. You wish I was dead, okay. But just waiting for that. And maybe this last point here is that don't call common or speak to people in a derogatory way that, you know, around me, everyone says, I hear so much negative things, a Christian, this person, this group, that group. We're humans first. We're humans first. And everyone's equal at the foot of the cross. And God makes regular people special in his sight. And God wants you to know that he calls special those people that we would call nothing or useless, common. Maybe you feel useless or common today. That's an awful feeling, right? We kind of have that self-talk, you know, that I'm not that great or whatever, negative thoughts. And God wants you to have that right thinking. You're a child of God. You're loved by me. I have a plan. I have a purpose for your life. And so I want to encourage you that to stop worrying about what people, if they're looking down on you, and start thinking about how God views you today. It didn't stop Cornelius to go, hi. He could have said, you want me to go ask a fisherman? You want me to go ask this guy to, don't you know who I am, you know? But he went out. He got out of his comfort zone too, right? And nothing better to know than you're accepted right here, that in this body you belong here. And even when we took communion today, I was thinking that that's commonness. That's the word, you know, koinonia, that comes from koinos, that we have this in common. We have Jesus in common. One, we're one. One blood. And I'm not here. I don't look down on anybody. We just think about what Jesus did for me and what Jesus did for you. And maybe you're here today, this day, and you've come and you don't know God yet personally. And he loves you and he has been with you all your life, seen everything. He's not angry with you. And he's made you with a purpose, and he wants you to experience his forgiveness and this new life offered through Jesus. He wants you to experience that. Maybe I ask the worship team to come here, and I just want to give you opportunity. If you want to receive Jesus, I'm not going to ask you to do anything weird, but just bring your heart before the Lord and just go, God, Here I am. And you're made in his image. He loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you're here and you're just like, I need you. I need you, Jesus. And I want you to come in, and he wants you to receive his forgiveness, his grace. But you have, he died for the world, but not everyone's going to be saved. They have to receive the gift. They have to, you know, Cornelius wasn't saved by his prayers. They came in as a memorial, even what he gave. But he didn't go, you're in, you made it. He said, no, send a job. This guy's going to tell you about how to get saved, right? And so every person, no matter what God's not going to compare you with some other person in the world saying, oh, I'm better than that person. It's either are we perfect like Jesus? Can everyone say here today, I'm perfect? Well, you might go, well, only because of Jesus, and that's the right answer, right? But if you're not in Christ, you can't be in heaven without having his perfection. And what's beautiful, though, is that it's offered free of charge, that righteousness. And so if you would come and say, yes, I want his righteousness. He died in my place. It was really me there on the cross, my sins. And he paid it all. And they're all forgiven. And I received that. And so if that's you, if you want to receive the Lord, you can come up and some. The prayer team will be up here. Why don't we have the prayer team come up too and sit over here, and you can come up and receive prayer. And maybe you've been here. You might go, I don't want to go for it right now, but I already gave my life to the Lord. Well, maybe you've been in church your whole life, and yet you haven't had someone pray over you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Maybe that's what you need today. You're like, I want that. I need that in my life. I gave my life to the Lord a few weeks ago, but I would really love I just can't minister at my school. I just can't do this at my job. I just can't do it, but I need God's Spirit upon my life. I need his boldness. And whoever you are, would you come? And not worried about is this because will everyone think I'm a not a Christian coming forward right now, or someone that, you know, whatever. Just come, just be humble. Just go, I just need prayer. And just come forward right now as we sing these last songs and receive prayer for whatever that is, okay? Let's all stand.